Take a look at your hands a minute. We've done this before. Take a look at the back sides of them, front sides of them. Wiggle them around. Think about what it took just to do that. You used your eyes. You used your ears, right? Maybe. I can hear mine. You can smell your hands. Maybe they smell good, like some lotion or some soap. Feeling. Think about what your hands are able to do. And that's just one part of who we are as human beings. We're going to take a look at Genesis this morning. We're going to look at it, Genesis chapter 1 through verse, or chapter 2, verse 3. And we're going to look at it from a little bit different point of view than probably what you're used to. Genesis chapter 1 is a much, how do I say it? There's a lot of disagreement over what it means and what it teaches. I am a young earth person. That means I believe in a literal six-day creation. But that doesn't mean I'm right, does it? There are other people who just as validly believe in an old earth creation because of that expanse of time in verse 1 where the earth was formless and void and so on. And then there is actually evolutionary creationists who believe that God used evolution to create the world. I think that's the most furthest out, in my opinion. It makes God small. But I'm not going to go into those different arguments this morning. I'm going to take a much different look at Genesis chapter 1, the whole story of creation. So let's read it together. You'll see it up on the screen there. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.' God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day. Then God said, 'Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear,' and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them.' And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth.' And it was so. God made the two great lights, the great light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, 'Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens.' God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply in the earth.' There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind.' And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. To every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life. I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." I'm going to go ahead and hand these out to you. If I could ask Joe and who else would be willing to help. These are the texts. And they are color-coded. It's a very interesting thing in what we just read. It says, "Then God said," on page 3, you'll see it there, verse 26. I'll wait till they get handed out. Amazing story of creation. God spoke, and it came into being with his word. It's incredible power that God has. Tell me when everybody gets them. Everybody has one? Okay. If you want more than one, if you want, you don't have to share if you don't want to. There's plenty. I think I made plenty for us. So. Okay. See on page 23 there, verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.'" So in that sense, we are much different than the rest of creation. You know, this world would make us just one of the animals. That's what they're teaching in schools, that we are just one of the animals. We are like every other creature. But let me ask you, when our dog Jacques comes over, do you put yourself in the same category as Jacques? I hope not. Jacques is a wonderful dog. He has a great personality, but he's as dumb as a post. Right, I bragged on poodles. Man, they're such smart dogs. Then we didn't get the dumbest one of the breed. We got the dumbest one of the litter. We got the dumbest one of the breed. But he's a good dog, but he's not like us. We are unique on the planet. And the scientists are always trying to equate and say that other creatures are somehow like us. It's called anthropomorphism. Say that, anthropomorphism. That big word, yeah. It means to lend creatures the attributes of human beings. The reality, though, is we are made in the image of God. What's that mean? It means that we were made to be like him, to reflect who he is. And it wasn't just men who were made that way, because we were made in the image of God. And what do you see? Male and female, he created them. So it's Nancy and I together that reflect the image of God, not just Grant. Right? But we reflect this image. And before the fall, it must have been an incredible thing. Think about this, though. The reader coming to Genesis, let's say this reader has no knowledge of God. What are they going to know when they get to this verse about God? What are they going to know about his image, other than what's been told them in this text? So I pondered that and I said, what does this text tell us about the image of God? And there's a whole bunch of verbs. Oh no, he's bringing up grammar again. There's a whole bunch of verbs in this text that are repeated over and over and over again. And it tells us something about God. And it's things that are unique to him that the rest of creation doesn't share except for one creature, and that is us. We've been given all these capacities that are found in these verbs. that are all what God is doing in creation. So I'm going to just run through these verbs, and you'll see in this document you have, it's color-coded, and I'm colorblind, so it's dangerous to color-code things when you're colorblind, because some of them I cannot tell the difference. Like, is let there be light, is that red?
Yep.
And God called us green on the first page? See, I can't tell. It looks green to me. Everything looks green or red on this whole page except for the blue. I can tell the blue. Is that blue or is it purple? Is it purple? See? I'm colorblind. I cannot see greens, purples, and reds. So what did I choose? Greens, purples, and reds. So, but you will see a little number after them, right? And each verb is color-coded, and then it counts those as you go through this whole text. And so I'm going to start. I'm not going to reread any of this. We're just going to suffice that we've read it once. But I'm going to start with the most frequent and go to the least frequent. What do you think the most frequent verb in this chapter, in the first three verses of chapter 2 is? What? Said, say, speak. God said. What difference, what sets you apart from the rest of creation more than anything else? Language. My dog does not talk. Whales, I'm sorry, they do not talk. They communicate in song, but it's not ordered language with grammar and so on. Porpoises, they try to make a case for porpoises and their sonar and their clicks that they have language, but they can trace no grammar, no logical... We can take a language that we don't know anything about and learn its grammar and its structure. I'm sorry, porpoises do not have language. They do have a mode of communication, but it's not language. And think about what we can do with language. Think about before the fall. You know, we completely destroyed it with the fall because we've used language for every horrendous thing imaginable now. But we can bless people. We can encourage one another. We can communicate. We can share your heart. So Nancy and I can sit down over a meal at... where did we go last time? We went to the Indian place, the New Delhi restaurant after church. And we sat and we communed. She talked. I listened. I talked. She listened. And we open up our hearts and we're able to commune. And God wanted to have a... people made in his own image who he could communicate with. I'm sorry, my dog does not communicate with God. He just doesn't do that. And I don't know if any other... I think maybe they are aware of God, but I'm not sure they don't communicate with him. We alone on the planet do that. The second verb. What do you think the second most frequent verb is? No? And he saw... And he saw, and he saw, it's to see. But it's not just the sight of, because my dog sees, and Barbara's dogs can see, and her birds can see. But he saw that it was good. So there's this perception that we have been given, that we know the difference between what is good. And it's not the sense of good and evil, but that it was magnificent, that it was glorious. You take a look at, for instance, in my driveway right now, there's these little scraggly bushes, and they look horrible. This week, when the sun comes out, I'm going to trim them all back. What kind of bushes are they? Rose bushes. But come this spring, about April, if I feed them and water them and trim them and care for them and spray them to make sure they don't have the aphids and all the diseases, they will produce these incredible flowers, and we see that they are good, that they have this sense of beauty. I remember being in Chicago, and I can't believe we lived in Chicago for 4 years and only went to the Chicago Symphony twice, and the first time we couldn't go because I was sick, we already paid tickets, and the second time I slept through much of it. But hearing the Chicago Symphony, one of the premier symphonies in the world, it's just, you hear that music, and you know that it is good. You perceive that it is good. I can look at the beauty of my wife's face and I go, it's good. Right? All you husbands are thinking about your own wives. Yes, amen. We have this perception of beauty, this ability to see that things are good. My dog, the only thing he knows is good is food and petting. He doesn't sit and gaze at a rose. When the sunset happens, you don't see him out in the backyard going. We alone on the planet have this capacity to see that things are good. The next one is a strange one. Let there be. And it occurs 6 times. Cease occurred 7 times. Say occurred 11 times. Let me get the definition for let it be. It's to come into being, to bring things into being. Well, what do we bring into being? We bring things into being. We bring life into being. God has given us the capacity to bring things into being. But we also bring all kinds of other things into being. I was talking to Lynn Johnson, who attended our Bible study for many years, and he was telling me that a firm approached him, and this is the result of the fall, but a company approached him, and he's a mechanical engineer, and they wanted him to design products that would break a month after the warranty ran out. Like clockwork. That's what they wanted him to do, and he turned it down. But what were they doing? They were bringing into being something that breaks down on a certain time schedule. We bring all kinds of things into being. We bring ideas into being. I've been working on a website for the church, and it's HTML, so I've been learning HTML. It's been kind of fun to learn it. But you know what happens with HTML? It gets superseded by the new HTML. And so now there's all these things that I'm learning that they say, we don't know if it'll work in 3 years, but for now it works. Because we bring in new things into being that weren't there before. I don't see my dog bringing things into being. Nor do I see... I had a cockatiel named Shakespeare. What's your bird's name?
Orny.
Orny. Does Orny bring things into being?
Babies.
Yeah, other than that. Yeah. So we do share that, but there's this capacity to bring things into being that weren't there before. Next is a strange one. You'll find it in verse 4. God separated. And it means to separate, to divide, to kind of organize things in categories. And we do this all the time. Just open up an encyclopedia. Open up a dictionary. We are constantly categorizing and organizing. Some of us more than others. Right? For instance, Sarah and I organize our CDs by artist, alphabetically, by the artist's last name. And then within each artist, we alphabetize it by the name of the title of the CD. Right? And we have about 300 or 400 CDs that we've collected over the years, mostly Christian CDs. So if I want to go find a CD, I know right where to look. And we have them also organized by categories. So the worship CDs are downstairs. The classical CDs are downstairs. All of our movies are organized by title. So if you want to find a movie, you can find right where it is. This frustrates Nancy to no end because she knows that if she takes it out, we expect her to put it back in. We don't. Just leave it out. Sarah will put it away. Some of us have this compulsion more than others. Right. But we do this all the time. We divide, we separate, we categorize things. Do you see a cow doing this? Do you see even a monkey doing this? Maybe in a very rudimentary sense. But it's what gives us the capacity to gain knowledge, is our ability to separate and to categorize things. In any discipline, you learn the basic building blocks of that discipline. And they're all divided up and categorized. And as you build those, get those basic building blocks, then you can add on more and more information and you learn. But without those basic building blocks, you can't grow in that discipline. Sarah's in nursing. She's learning the disciplines of nursing, and they're all categorized. And she has to learn categories of anatomy and categories of therapeutics and all this stuff, and it's overwhelming. So pray for Sarah. That occurred five times. The next verb is to call. He called the darkness, in verse 5, he called the darkness night. He called the light day. Do you know that we call things? We name things? Where's the primary place we name things? Children. Is that what you said? Yeah, children. No? We thought for a long time about what names to give our children. And Sarah Marie Christensen, we liked her name because of the cadence of it, and we really liked the name Sarah. With Nicole, her name is actually Ann Nicole. Her first name is Ann, but it meant some rather horrendous things in Japanese, and the Japanese were too polite to tell us until after we named her that. So then we called her by her middle name, because her middle name means big smile. Nico. Nico Nico means a big smile. So, but why did we name? With Sarah, we just liked the name. With Nicole, we liked the meaning of the name. Nicole means, Anne means grace, and Nicole means the victory of the people. It's French. So grace, the victory of the people. Isn't that a nice name? Yeah. And Sarah's name means princess. Yeah. Yeah. So. And we do this. Think about, I have a unabridged dictionary at home that I bought back in when I was in college in the early 80s. Only trouble, that dictionary is no longer an unabridged dictionary. Because since then, we've had the computer revolution, which has added literally thousands of words to our language. Medically, we've added thousands of words to our language. So we have this ability to name and to call. My dog doesn't do that. I've never heard him speak one word. He has no ability to name things. And I don't know of any creature on the planet other than us that is able to do that. The next one is to make. And we do this all the time. We make things. It says, God made. And it's used five times throughout the text. I think the first occurrence is where? Verse 25, God made the beasts of the earth. This hopefully this next week, if I'm buying time, I'm going to be making a desk for the computer to sit on. We have the lumber there now, and I'm going to make this desk. First of all, I have to come up with a plan, a design plan, which I already have in my head, but I have to get it on paper to make sure I do it right. And then we will make this desk that we can put the computer on and roll and, roll it in the office, lock it up, bring it out. If we have an event, we won't have to worry about knocking the computer over. We can put it away. And so on. Think about the things you make. I look at Marilyn. She makes something. What do you make, Marilyn?
Baby clothes and doll clothes.
Yeah, she sews and she makes. Joe brought in some cool bolts the other day. He got this die set that makes oak bolts. They're made out of wood, and they have a nut that's made out of oak, and it was the coolest thing. And he's going to make furniture that's put together with wooden bolts, right? And he made that. He conceived it. I want to make bolts. I don't see my dog making bolts. I don't see monkeys out there making bolts. Dean makes music on his trumpet, right? He brings, musicians can bring music into being that's never been before. And then they make the music. And we see that it's good. Sometimes you go, that's not so good, right? Country Western music, I'm sorry, I'm not into it. Maybe you like it. You know what you get when you play a Country Western record backwards? You get your dog back, your wife back, your truck gets uncrunched, and so on. Yeah. Whew, sorry. The next verb is to create. Think about the world of art and how creative human beings are. Of course, it's been distorted by the fall. All of these things have been distorted by the fall. But we were made to create things, things of beauty. And I bet you every one of us in this room have been given a special talent for creating things. Well, you might say, well, I'm not very good at creating things. You might be a really good cook, though. And I'll tell you, Evelyn Nyland, she could create in the kitchen. She'd be up at 3 in the morning. You know that you have a special gift when you do things at 3 in the morning. She'd be making food at 3 in the morning. And then she'd call me up and say, come on over and have some. You know, for the women's Bible study. It was always weird. I got to lead the women's Bible study. But, you know, it was wonderful being able to enjoy the things she created. Others have the gift of creating music. Some of us have the gift of creating encouragement for people. We can create works of art that just astound. One of the joys of living in Chicago is the Chicago Art Institute. Have any of you been there? The Chicago Art Institute? You walk in that place, and you come in, and it's just like this, and right on the wall here will be a whole room of Monets. And the ones that you've seen on calendars, you've seen them, you know them, you're all familiar with them, and you can go right up to them, and you could touch them, but of course there's a guard standing there, and it's not a wise idea. But you can go right up and look at these paintings that are worth millions and millions of dollars. And they have hundreds of these paintings, if not thousands of these paintings, in the Art Institute. And some of them are absolutely breathtaking. I love the one of the diner. I forget what it's called, but it's of some people sitting in a diner. You remember what it's called? Nighthawks at night. And it's a huge painting. It's probably the whole size of that wall there. And you can go right up to it. And you're just left aghast at how beautiful what human beings can create. Look, think about architects. Think about engineers. We have an engineer here. He creates things. They just created a vehicle that can, it's an automatic little vehicle that submerges itself. It's like a miniature submarine, right? And it worked. Hallelujah. Yeah. And then, the only thing my dog creates is a mess. And we won't go into that. Yeah. Create occurs 4 times. To bless. It's near the end of this text. It says that God blessed them. Be fruitful and multiply. God blessed. You know that we can bless? We've been given the capacity to bless. We can bless people with a hug. This morning, Kathy came in and she gave me one of these hugs. She blessed me. We bless through our words. We bless through our actions. You know, husbands, you can bless your wife by making the bed in the morning when you get up. You can bless your wife by taking her out for dinner on Valentine's Day instead of making her cook the dinner. Hint, hint. We can bless with words. Why do we send greeting cards? Isn't it a blessing? Don't we proclaim blessings in our greeting cards? So we bless. Our dog blesses us, but it's not intentionally. He blesses us just because he's such a loving little creature. Right? Man, you come home from a long day, and maybe it's been a stressful day, and who's there? And he's, he comes in, and he's going around in circles. And, man, I'm glad to see you. Oh, man, I'm glad to see you. Feed me now. Anyway, he always has something up his sleeve, even though he doesn't have sleeves. He blesses us, but it's not by intention. We can intentionally bless. It says that God completed creation. We complete things. You know, I'm one of those weird people who can't. I think I'm supposed to complete the sermon. I'm one of those people who don't like to leave things undone. And it doesn't make me a very wise person, because you need to be able to juggle like 8 things at once. But when I'm doing 8 things at once, I need to get them all done at once. And it's impossible. So I tend to take one thing, work on it, get it done. Take another thing, work on it, get it done. There's another group of people out there that never complete anything. Right? They take a project and they work on it, and then they go, well, that's enough on that. We'll take this project, work on it, and work on that. And but they get a lot done. They just never get it finished. But in a sense, we complete things. All of us do. At the end of the day, when I worked at Vandy Camps and I cleaned the coffee cake area, and I'd come in and there would be dough dried on to everything and flour everywhere, and sometimes men's fingers in the machine that they would ask me to find. Never did find them. I don't know what happened to them. Let's not think about that. But I would start by, you would start at the top and you would clean down, get everything onto the floor. And then you'd clean up the floor just kind of roughly. And then you'd wash all the machines down so all that water wouldn't get on the floor and turn all that stuff into dough. And then finally you would do the floors and scrape the floors and mop the floors. It took a full 7 hours to clean just one little area. But when I was done, the floor shone, the machines gleamed. Bakers would come in and say, man, what a good job. It looks great, Grant. And I completed the job. Right? And isn't there a sense of completion at your work? Right? For those of you who work, that you did a job and you did it well. My dog doesn't think about those kinds of things. He doesn't come to the end of the day and think, man, I did a good job today in laying on the couch and sleeping. That's what he does. He lays on the couch and sleeps. Some of us would like that to be our job. couple more. One more. God rested from his work. You know, we rest, but we rest in a different way. There are creatures who share this with us, but we rest because we play. Every creature maybe shares this thing, but we rest. Do you know that when the French government... do you remember, Nicole, when the French government tried to stamp out religion? So they went from a 7-day work to a 10-day work week. You remember that, Sarah?
Yeah. I think it was Robespierre.
Robespierre, so it was back in the 1800s, 17-something. Well, it didn't work because people got so tired that they started falling apart. You know that scientifically they've shown that 6 days of work and 1 day of rest, you can live on that for a long, long time and not. Right? We take vacations. We rest. I hope you're taking a rest every week, at least 1 day, not to turn it into a religious thing, but just to rest, to enjoy God's company, but to rest. You know, when I was little, we couldn't go shopping on Sundays because it was a day of rest. But for some of you, shopping is rest. Sally's agreeing. For some of us, fishing is rest. Hunting is rest. Maybe computer games are rest. I don't see my dog. I see him resting a lot. But I don't see him intentionally taking a rest like we do. This creative rest that restores us. All of these things human beings have perverted because of the fall. Every one of these verbs that we share with God, we've turned into horrible things. But I want you to remember who God originally purposed to be. And it was a thing of wonder. Because we share all of the attributes of the creation, of him acting in creation. We share those as human beings. And as brand new creations in Christ, guess what? That image has been restored. We are being transformed from one degree of glory to another, made into the image of Christ. We were in the image of Adam. Now we have been regenerated, recreated in the image of Jesus Christ. It says, one day when we see him, we will be like him. Oh, I long for that day when I don't have to struggle with this flesh anymore. No more sin, no more struggle, no more perverting all of what God has made me. But only words to encourage. The creativity and to make and bring things into being, things that weren't. The ability to call things by name, and to give them a name, give them dignity and respect, like Jesus does to the woman at the well, or to his mother. Woman, right? That was a term of dignity. Think about who you are. Think about God, who God has made you to be. I'm very thankful that we are made in his image. We are a thing of wonder. Not to be proud about, but to be thankful. Amen. He rescued us from that fall by giving us his Son, Jesus. And all the ways in which we've twisted God's image in us. You know that iniquity literally means to twist. It means to take something that's good and to twist it. And iniquity is passed down from the fathers to their fathers, to the children and to the children's children, up to the third and fourth generations. So iniquity gets passed on, this twist gets into families, and we get twisted families. And it's up to every generation to stand and say, I'm not going to step into my family's twist. I'm going to break it with me. But also, we can add a twist to our families by getting into a whole new realm of sin that we pass on to our children. This table was meant to break the twistedness that we have in our families. Not just our personal sin, but that family twist. Or twists, if you will. My family is twisted. Is yours? Not a family on the planet who doesn't have their own particular twists. I'm so thankful that Jesus came and he bore our sin. Everything I've done wrong, but all my family's iniquity as well. In his own body. And when he died, with him died all of the sin and all of the twistedness of our families. And we can truly be free in his blood. Hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as delivered by the Apostle Paul on the night when he was betrayed. He took bread, and when he broke it, he said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." What are we remembering? His broken body. Isaiah tells us that he was marred beyond any man, so that we could not even look at him. In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We proclaim that sin is once and for all put away, that sin is once and for all forgiven, that the iniquity has been put away, that the iniquity has died with Jesus. That we've been given new life and eternal hope, and we've been given the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit who lives within. So as you come to seek his presence, not to look at your clock or worry about the time, or it's so easy to get into the schedule of things, to forget why we're here. Most important thing on the planet is knowing Jesus. Knowing him. If you have Jesus, you have everything you need. The one through whom all things were made. The one through whom all things hold together. Let's pray. Father, just a thank you for this morning. I thank you that truly we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The creatures are wonderfully made too, but they're not in the image of God, Lord. And it's very clear to me, looking at the passage in this way, that we stand over and against the rest of creation in a unique way. We are one of a kind creatures who speak, who who call by name, who bring into being, who create, who make. But Father, I probably missed the most significant thing. And that is, you made us in your image that we might love. And we have so distorted that as well, Lord. In the end, we can only love as you fill us with your love. So as we come to this table, let us come seeking your presence, praying for your Holy Spirit, what we do outwardly with cup and bread. I pray that you would do inwardly, by your Spirit, by your grace, feed us, make us strong, continue to transform us into the image of Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Take those sheets home with you and ponder that God can use all of these attributes, all of these things that you've been made in his image. He can resurrect those in your life and use them again by his Spirit to speak into people's lives words of blessing, to use your words to encourage, to build people up, to create environments of welcome and grace and acceptance, to speak truth. And you can let the Lord speak to you. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, are we not? And we are even more fearfully and wonderfully made in the recreation. Made into the very image of Jesus Christ. One day we will be like him. Amen.